Father, we thank you again today for your word, and we just say we're coming to your table to be fed. You've told us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So today we open not only our physical ears, but our spiritual ears and our heart to receive from you. We look forward to what you're going to teach us so that we can walk more closely and more attentive in this union with you that you've put us in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2:20, and we'll read this verse we've been anchored on. And we'll probably read it most every time because I think it's key for us. And a couple of points I want to make with it today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I have written in my Bible, after that verse, don't stop here. Because too many people say, well, I guess I'm just one of those vessels of dishonor. And if you're born again, my answer is no. No, you're not. And so we go to 21. It says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. So it is God's desire that each of us be one of those vessels of honor. And the key to it, I believe, is this full submission to Him, which means we're spending time in the areas we're going to be talking about today. We also have looked at 2 Corinthians 4:7, and says, we hold this treasure in earthen vessel, so that it is clear the excellent power is shown to be from God and not from us mere man. And of course, we said we're not a mere man. And then last week, we looked at Galatians 5, and I just want to touch on a few verses, and we'll read just a couple of them. In Galatians 5, we talked about verse 13, and it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for what? For the flesh. It's not saying we've been made free so the flesh can do what we want to, but this last phrase is the key one. But through love, which I'll just mention again, is the first fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just go ahead and tell you today, I think that that first fruit is like the curtain rod. And I've used this example to some of you before. But it's like that curtain rod on which all the other fruit hang. And you're going to see that more and more as we go through this study. But then it goes on and says, but love, through love, do what? Serve one another. So we've been made this vessel of honor to do what?
Serve.
To serve. And then verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what this tells me is my focus needs to be not on, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. But it's going to be on, I hear you, Lord, I hear you, Lord, I hear you, Lord. And when I hear, I'm a doer. And then verse 18 says the same thing, basically. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I made the statement last week that you can try and keep the old covenant and its laws. But we've seen that Jesus plus the law doesn't produce. It's not that the law's bad. But we are not saved by and through the law. And so that I made the statement that we can let the old covenant, we can try and keep the old covenant and its laws, or we can let the new covenant keep us. And we do that as we abide in Him, which is Him keeping us through His grace. And then in 19 through 21, it talks about some of the works, some of the labor that we do, and what is produced from those works. And I just want to reiterate, none of those works, in fact, I'll just say no works that are produced in the flesh have any life in them. And by life, I mean the life of God. There can be good in them, and they can have provide temporary good, but there's no fruit that remains. And then we get to the but in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's my spirit that must produce the fruit. But the seed for that fruit is contained in my union with the Holy Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then we can do, this last phrase basically says we can have as much of this as we can take and give. So there's nothing, there's no law against those. And what we need to understand is these fruit are resident in us now. It's not something we need to ask for more of, but we need to focus on what do I do, Lord, to draw this fruit out. And that tells me I am not stuck in my own abilities. Now, last week then, we began to talk about what our spirit can produce and how it's produced. We looked at Genesis 1:1-3, and we saw that God spoke words, what? That were seeds. And that seed that he sowed in that third verse produced life. Because it produced life, because it his words actually produced light. And light and life with God come together. And then we looked at verses 11 and 12 where God continued to speak. And he sowed more word seeds. And when he did, grass, herbs, and trees, and fruit with seed were produced. And what do we learn about that seed? It produces after its own kind. So the seed, it determines the fruit. Now let me just emphasize right here. This is the kingdom process. The kingdom process. Everything originated with words. And what we do today and what we say today will produce fruit in the kingdom. And I say it specifically that way, and you'll understand why in just a moment. We saw in the 26th verse of the first chapter that God continued to sow seeds. And what did he do? He made us in whose image? In their image. Okay? Let us make man in our image and likeness. So that tells me we're patterned after God. So Adam contained whose DNA? God's, because he contained the seed from God, which contained his DNA. And then we saw that Jesus was born and had to be born of that same seed that Adam was, which is why he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. As Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. So there's words again. And so God's DNA in Jesus were planted in an earthen vessel, in that egg, in Mary, and he grew to be a man, and he had to be. And when he died on the cross and was resurrected, how? By the word of God. By the word of God, another word seed, he became the firstborn of many. And we're in that numerical sequence somewhere. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because I want us to just have this in our mind over and over and over as we go through today. I want to read two verses, 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Now, if you think about that, that's interesting, because the first man, Adam, was fashioned out of the ground. And so he looked like and contained everything that we need for life except what? The Spirit. So the Lord breathed into him. And look what this says. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. And then talking about Jesus, it said, but he became a life-giving what? Spirit. Now, as I was meditating this, actually it was this morning, this really jumped out at me. And so if I asked you, when Jesus was born again, what was born again first? His spirit or his body?
And already existed as a spirit.
He was, Bill, but where was he? His spirit was in Hades, been loaded down with our sin. And what kind of spirit did he get? He got a born-again spirit. He got a recreated spirit in the same way that ours is recreated. And that spirit then came back into his body. And his body then was glorified because his spirit had been reborn of incorruptible seed, and now his body was born of incorruptible seed. And the reason I go through all that is because of verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the what? Of the heavenly. In other words, the spirit that was born again in Jesus, that same spirit is how your spirit was born again. That's what you are in union with today. And all that fullness that it contained, that same DNA, is in whose spirit? You can raise your hand and say, mine, mine. And that ought to make us smile big time. So we're born again of that same seed. 1 Peter 1:23 talks about that seed being not corruptible, but what? Incorruptible. And I'm born again in my earthen body in that way. So the fruit of the Spirit that we have in us, of God, is coming from the seed from that was first sown, passed on through Jesus as we were born again. And you know what? It's ready to produce in you and I just like it produced in Jesus. And I can partake of these fruits here on earth today. Now with that, I want us to go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want us to look at the 9th chapter. And we're going to look at only one verse. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but I want to call attention to it right now. I want you to notice what the Lord had me entitle today's session as. And I always start working on it and have asked Him, and then after I put it together, this one came. And today is entitled, The Reward of Increase. Okay? So just have that in your spirit as we go through this. The 7th verse, talking about Jesus being born unto us, the government, the kingdom rests on His shoulders, not His head, but His shoulders, and we're the body that's speaking to us. That's for another time. Then it talks about all the names that He's called. And look at what verse 7 says. There will be, no end to the increase of His government. Or we could say to the increase of His kingdom. There will be no end to the increase of His kingdom. So what does that tell you then? Is a kingdom principle that applies to you and I today who are part of that kingdom. Everything good that God has for us, there ought to be what? It's not a trick question. Increase. Over and over and over. An increase in what? An increase in the amount of love we reflect to others as we grow in Him. An increase of our health, our prosperity. Everything ought to be increasing in our life. That's the mindset. And if you remember last week, we talked about the tree that was planted by the water in Psalm 1. And we said its leaves never what? Never wither. So if it's not withering, then what is it doing? It's producing all the time. It's thriving all the time. And that's what we ought to do until we leave this body and look at Jesus face to face. So with that as an introduction, then I want us to go to John, the 15th chapter. So what are we talking about? The reward of increase. And it kind of tickled me when I heard the Lord say it that way. Now, we know John 15, and I just want to read through verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to come back and talk and go through them verse by verse. And we're going to spend a great detail on a particular topic. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, talking about the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do no thing. And I'll say nothing like no thing. 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and how does this sentence start? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish or will, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, let's talk first about the end. Let's look at verse 8. How is the Father glorified? Is the Father glorified by bad things happening to me? Or me not reacting well to circumstances?
No.
He's glorified how? When I increase in my fruit. When I bear fruit. So that's the end result of all we're talking about today. Now there are four elements in these verses that are addressed. The first is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser would be the owner of the vineyard. And who is that?
God the Father.
So if we are part of that vineyard, then who owns us? Our Father does. And then Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, if he says true vine, must that mean that there is some false vines or other vines? Yes. And those vines will try to intermingle and try to work in to be a part and look like. But what do we know about those vines? They never will produce fruit. Good fruit. And then there's the branch. And Jesus tells us clearly, we are the branch. Now, if we are the branch, and he's talking about us, then what should we do? We should bear fruit. We should produce. And we should produce what? Fruit. So, this is really not very complicated, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yet, we make this terribly complicated. Now, I want to ask the question, what kind of fruit should we bear? And before you answer that, you know that Galatians 5, which we're studying about today, and this is why we're studying about this chapter, because we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 lists the 9 fruit of the Spirit that we read earlier. So we won't turn back and look at them. Romans 1:13, Paul is talking, he said, I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also. So what is the fruit Paul is talking about there? Souls, saved souls, people born again, just like you and I. And then look at Philippians 11. Hold your place there in John, or you can just stay and I will read it to you. In Philippians 1:11. Jesus is talking about the Philippians and describing them, and it says that you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So there's a third kind of fruit which is mentioned. And how does that righteousness come? Through Jesus Christ. And notice that righteousness of that fruit of righteousness produces what? The glory and the praise of God. Reaffirming some things we just talked about. And then finally in Romans 6:22, says, but having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, and most translations will say fruit to holiness there, resulting in sanctification and to the outcome, eternal life. So we see here, and what I'm pointing out to you, is that there are multiple types of fruit that is produced. Now, should this surprise us? Because everything that is produced in the kingdom comes from our words, and the words are seed, and they produce a fruit result. So I would submit to you, we don't want to just limit our thinking to one area when we're talking about fruit being produced. And I would submit to you there's other kind of fruit as well, or which are virtues or results that the word produces. And you say, like what? And I say, like Jesus laying his hand on the leper and said, why, of course I will. Be cleansed, be whole. That fruit of healing. So everything, this is that what? This is the kingdom principle. Now, with that, back in John 15, you're there probably and I'm not. Let's go through these, and we're going to have some things come up that we want to spend some time on. Jesus says unequivocally, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So there's no ambiguity in what his role in this is and what the Father's role is. And then verse 2 starts off and says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So let's stop there. Does this tell us? I mean, it does tell us, we already know, it's going to tell us we're in him, so because it IDs us. But let me ask you this question. Does it tell us that there are branches that don't bear fruit? Yeah. All right, now let me ask another question then. If there are branches that don't bear fruit, is this verse talking about people who don't believe in Jesus, who haven't become part of the vine yet? No, it's not talking about unbelievers. So is he saying that there will be believers who don't bear fruit? Mm-hmm. Ah, so there are believers who won't bear fruit. Now, does this remind you then of our studies in 1 John, where we talked about we want you to fellowship and be in the light, and you can be out of the light but still be a believer because you've stepped out of his will? And so I just want you to see the context of this. Now, what did we learn about those people who step out of the light and out of his will, who are believers? This is not talking about them going to hell in that verse chapter, was it? Because they were believers. They're just not benefiting from everything that we can in this life today. So, when he continues on here and says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Does that mean he's taking eternal life from them as he takes them away?
No.
Absolutely not. It just means they're not what? Abiding in the vine, and he's not going to let that dead wood around us impact us. That, let me say it differently. So they're not dead wood. He's not going to let that branch that's not producing impact us. He's going to remove it so that his tree can produce continual increase of fruit. So we need to get that settled in our hearts. Now, they're not losing their salvation, but can I say it this way? They're losing, capital letters, the blessing of the Lord. Because we saw that it is the blessing of the Lord that spoken to Adam that produces. Okay, another point. Now, let me stop there a second, though. This shouldn't surprise us. Do you remember in Matthew 13th chapter, probably 12th verse or so, he talks about those who hath, more will be given, and those who don't have, what they have shall be taken away. So this principle then is not just a one-time affair in this chapter. We see this. And so he wants his people to produce more fruit and more fruit. And I will say it this way. He's not going to limit the fruit that comes to you because someone else is taking resources that you need. He's got all the resources that you need to produce all the fruit that you ever can. So then we get to verse 2. And he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. So every branch that bears fruit, he wants it to do what? Bear more fruit. And then in verse 5, you remember, we read down through, and it says he wants us to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So this is that pattern that we're looking at. Now, why am I focusing on this right now? Because I want you to leave here today with no question in your mind as if you are supposed to bear fruit for the Lord. This is how you were designed. This is how you were put together to be a fruit bearer for Him. Now, does that tie right back into that He wants us all to be vessels of honor and not dishonor? So we're just reaffirming. We're seeing how the simplicity of the gospel just reaffirms. And I'll say again, remember Genesis 1:26. You have the blessing of the Lord as a part of you. And that is what God uses to produce increase on us. So we are in a position where He wants us to bear that fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Now, still in verse 2. And I want us to talk about some contextual things in relation to the natural world. In the natural world, on a peach tree, how do you get fruit from a peach tree? You have to do things to it, don't you? There has to be enough water. It has to be fed. They fertilize them. They will tend to it. Now, how do they tend to it? What is one of the things they do when they tend to a tree? They prune it. Now, as I was putting this together, I even thought about what we used to do when I didn't get lazy, when we would plant a garden and have tomatoes. And I would go out and pull off the suckers that used to grow, that part that was going to be non-productive. To do what? To make sure they didn't take up resources that should go toward fruit production. So we get here to this question of pruning. And I'm going to tell you the same is true regarding us in the spiritual realm as it is with the natural realm relative to fruit production. So let's start back with the seed, which is the beginning. 1 Peter 1:23 says we were born again. You don't need to turn there. We just read it. We're not going to stay long there. That we were born not of corruptible, but of what kind of seed?
Incorruptible.
Does that mean that seed will never lose its ability to produce?
Yes.
That's what that means. Now, do you remember me telling you about my friend Sam, who flew in Desert Storm and would fly over areas that were totally desert, and then they would have a crazy rainstorm, and when he flew back over, guess what had happened to that seed that was in the ground with no water? In other words, it wasn't in good ground because it wasn't a moist ground. It produced. So that's how we are. And sometimes this seed doesn't produce right away. Now, ground that is... How do I say this, Lord? What makes the seed produce? What makes the seed sprout? The ground. You can take a seed and put it on this table, and it won't what?
It won't sprout,
will it? It'll just lay there on that table. But if you take that seed and put it in moist ground, then more than likely it's going to, if it's got any moisture in it, it's going to sprout or begin to produce. So, if the seed has been sown and been planted, where is that seed of God, that incorruptible seed, planted in you?
In my heart.
In your, let's say, our spirit man right now. Because we're going to talk about heart being spirit and soul together. So that seed is planted in your spirit. And I want you to go to Ephesians 3:17. Again, hold your place because we're coming right back. But talking about you who have been born again, and He's granted according to the riches of His glory you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that's what He's talking about, your inner man. So look at 17. So that Christ may dwell, live where He's planted in your hearts through faith, and that you, being what? Rooted and grounded in love. So what is the condition of your heart? Your heart is good ground. Your heart is really good ground because the basis of it is His love for you. Now, with the heart including ground, with the heart including spirit, which is good, and soul, and the Word of God tells us those things are so close, the Word is the only thing that will separate it. Must that ground of our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our will, our emotion, our intellect, that area really from which we live in this body, must that ground be good ground too? Yes. And I totally agree with that answer that you gave. Now, go back to the book of Hosea. And we're going to look at the 10th chapter, the 12th verse. This verse says, sow with a view to righteousness. Do what? So he's talking about what? Seeds being sown. Reap. So he's talking about sowing and reaping. Reap in kindness. But look at this third phrase. Break up your fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is non-productive ground. What does a farmer do in the spring? He puts on a huge plow that just turns it. In the old days, they would have to break it up by hand. But what is he talking about here? What is this ground that we're trying to cultivate here? This is our soul and the way we think so that it can get lined up with the Word of God. And isn't that what we talk about in Romans 12 too? So this ground must also be cultivated. Now he goes on in that verse to talk about part of that is the watering that takes place naturally. So that's how our ground can also be watered. So we've planted that seed. The tree or the vine has begun to grow. And now it comes a dry spell. What needs to happen? It needs to be watered. So we look in 1 Corinthians 3:6. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, talking about the kingdom, it's Paul says, I planted, he was the sower. I would even say he prepared the ground that the Lord could come into our life. And then it says, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth or the increase. Now, we know that God causes the increase. But what does it mean when it says Apollos watered? How do we as a man water? How do we or I as a teacher water something that someone else has planted? By speaking the same word. By letting that word water come over and get into a point where you can produce. So we're watering, how? By the teaching of the Word. Now, I also need to fertilize this ground. Isn't that what the guy, the man who took care of the vineyard for the owner, said when about the tree, he said, let me take it and dig around it and feed it. So how do we feed this vine that we're, how's this vine fed that we're a part of? By the word of God. What does the Bible say in Matthew? That we do not live by bread alone, but by every what? So we feed this ground, our heart as well as our soul, by and through the word of God. That tells me in these two verses that, you know, in the 1 Corinthians 3 and the Matthew 4, that we need to be feeding on the word every day. Just like we have to feed these natural bodies that we dwell in. And that brings us then to the last thing. Pruning. What is it? How is it that pruning occurs? Now, I don't want a lot of answers spoken by everybody in the room. Most of us were raised to believe that pruning took place when God took something away from you. When He cut. How many teachings have we heard? Pruning is painful to you. And we could go on and on with those kind of examples. How does pruning occur? I would submit to you that it occurs through the word of God spoken in your being. What is the kingdom principle? Seed time and harvest. Seed begins with what?
Word.
What did we just see that feeding was involved in? What did we just see that watering was involved in? The word. Why? How was the fallow ground broken up? By the word. So why would we think everything up to this point is by the word, but all of a sudden God taking away from me or forcing me to do something that breaks me down or that puts me in evil's way or in a bad situation? Why should we think that pruning is done any other way except by the word of God? The spoken word of God is the way, the process of the kingdom. Now, I will grant you, when we hear the word of God and it rises up in us, then we've got a decision to make, don't we?
Yeah.
I can do it or I can ignore it. So we're seeing that we're involved in this pruning, but we are not the ones who prune. And I'll probably say that again. We have a choice. We have a role in this. So this is how I believe we produce the fruit of the Spirit, going through these things that we've talked about as we saw from start of seed time to the maintaining of it to the harvest. And this is the principle of God. Now, how did I entitle this session today? The reward of increase. So let me say this to you, and it's in your notes. God always rewards our growth, our increase in fruit production, with pruning. Is God a God of increase?
Yes.
We've established that. If He's a God of increase, then is He also a God of pruning by what He says here in verse 2?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. And why is He doing it? Is He doing it just so you can become a better person? No, He's doing it so that you can bring Him glory by the fruit you produce. Now, this is one of those Selah moments. Pause and think about it. We must see this correctly, or it distorts my view of the Father. So I want to ask you some questions. Don't answer them out loud. Is pruning punishment for sin? Now, if I had asked that before where we have been today, some of you might have raised a hand. Who took the punishment for for your sin, past, present, and future. So there is no punishment coming to you for your sin. Now there's a judgment coming for what we do with what He gave us. That's different. So we're establishing there is no that pruning is not punishment for sin. Is pruning sometimes being disciplined? Is it always being disciplined? It's not always, but sometimes it is. Yet, we would have thought if I'm getting pruned, I'm something I've done wrong and He wants to correct it and I'm getting punished for it. And then the third question I would ask, is it always for correction? And the answer is that one is also, as you're speaking, no. So I want to ask you this question then. Is it always, talking about pruning, instruction in righteousness? And I'm going to say the answer to that one is yes. He's always teaching us more about righteousness, being in right standing with Him, or even further, doing it in His right wiseness. So I would say to you, pruning is His word to you that you need to respond to so that you bear more fruit just as you have borne fruit. Now, listen to this statement. Pruning may include something which has worked well for you in the past. How many of you felt like there were things that we used to do that you really didn't think is bad, but today, now, you're not doing them? He's taking us level by level by level to that. And I'll show you a scripture in a moment about it. And then the final thing I want to tell you is when you prune a tree, what does it look like you've done to that tree? It looks like you've made it barren, like there's no way it'll produce. So pruning, when we are pruned by the Word of God, you may feel like He just took away from you what you needed in order to produce fruit. But guess what? There's more fruit coming than there was. So it may give the appearance of barrenness, but growth and increase is on the way. We don't go by what we see, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, having said that, then, I want to say this. We are not pruned by the hand of the Lord. He does not reach His hand down here and do things to us to prune us. And we need to settle that. He prunes us how? By His mouth, through His word. Now, the definition for prune that's used in this verse, the word comes from kathahiro, which literally means to cleanse. It's translated to prune and to purge in the King James. And in the next verse we're going to read, verse 3, it's a form of that word that is used, katharos, that is cleaned. That's where we get the word cathartic from. Now, I can remember my granddaddy had scuppernong vines in his yard. And sometimes those vines would be up high and sometimes they would grow down and they'd be in the dirt. And there'd be some grapes coming on those things and he would just wash them off, stack them up a little higher so that we could do what? Partake of that fruit. That's what that word literally indicates, to lift up and clean. So here we are in verse 2, saying that He's going to prune us. That's my reward for producing fruit, so that I may do what? Bear more fruit. Verse 3. And then He comes and says, you're already clean, however, because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now that ought to make some things come to life in you, those of you who have been with us for the past several sessions. Because we talked about in our 1 John study, 1 John 1:9. In fact, just turn there. Just go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us, there's that word again, from all what? Unrighteousness. So what is he saying? If we sinned, then he's going to do what? Cleanse us. And it's an ongoing process that he's doing as we are what? Abiding in him, staying in his word. Now John 13:10 is talking about the foot washing. Do you remember when we did the study of 1 John? And we went back to when Jesus washed the feet. What did he tell them? When Peter said, wash my whole body. You don't need it. You're already. It's only that part of you that's in the dirt of this earth that I need to wash off. So we're just seeing examples out of the mouth of two or three witnesses what he's trying to show us here. And then to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Let me finish now. It says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And what's the condition? Unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you bear fruit, I would say, unless you abide in me. Now, is there any question in our mind that we can't bear fruit ourselves? Yet, how many of you have ever said to yourself, I'm just going to be more patient today? Bless God, I'm just going to be more patient today. And then as you pull out of your car on Pinona coming to Bible study, somebody pulls in front of you and all that patience. What are you doing? You are trying, we are trying over and over and over. The guilty of us all. I have raised both hands. We are trying to produce this fruit of ourselves instead of producing it where? In our spirit and letting it come up and impact us from down inside us. And when we do that, it's like we can't do it. So the relationship that we have is abiding in him. Now we go to verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. All right, so I want to ask this question then. If I'm supposed to be abiding in him, is my focus on producing fruit or abiding? It better be on abiding, because that's where we need to focus. Yet, how many of us try to go produce fruit with little or no abiding? There's a sequence. There's a spiritual sequence in this that we need to do. Now, this is what I wrote, and I think it may be in your notes. It may not be. I don't remember. We are learning to abide in Jesus so that he can take us to the Father. That's where it all originates. Just like he abode with the Father. And he abode so the Father could instruct him. Jesus is our path to the Father. So if he is our path to the Father is him, then we need to abide in him. And that's simple. And if we don't, then we shouldn't be trying to produce fruit, because we know it's work. So with that continual abiding and that pruning, that cleansing, that's where the much fruit or the increase comes from. Does a tree prune itself?
No.
Could it ever prune itself?
No.
Guess what? Neither can I. But what do? We think, oh gosh, I shouldn't have done that. I've got to try and not do that anymore. We try to stop doing these things that he, instead of looking to him for the pruning. Now, I don't blame you for doing that. Because if I'd been taught all my life that when I'm going to be pruned, I'm going to be hurt or punished or in all those things we talked about earlier, I wouldn't look to him for pruning either. But when we see that pruning comes through his word, and it's producing in us, that gives us a whole different perspective Lord, I open up myself to you. I open up my soul to you. Show me what needs to come out. Reveal to me. How's he going to do that? Through his word. And then it's going to be up to my response. So we don't have to try to prune ourselves, nor do we have to make him do it. Now we can ask him, just like I did in prayer there. But as we abide in him, he is going to reveal and disclose those things to us. It's going to make him, make us more like him. And that's what pruning is. It gets us closer. It lets the nature of the Father, that DNA that's already in us, grow it. When we try to do it ourselves, we get messed up. Why do we get messed up? Why is it works? Because it's not originating with a seed, the Word of God. So our works don't start with a seed. God made everything to be productive by bearing fruit. Everything related to increase comes by His voice, His Word. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith cometh. It doesn't say it may come. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed Word of God. So faith comes, faith increases. How? Not by me praying for more faith. Not by me trying to get more faith. It comes from me hearing the Word of God. So when we become convinced, I might say, or even convicted, not punishment, convicted in our hearts about His Word, and we act on it, and we're moved to grow through it, do you begin to see this is how we are pruned? Now, look over at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is what? Profitable. Does that mean it's going to do something good for us? Profit sounds like increase to me, doesn't it? So it's good, it's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and what is the last item listed? For training or instruction in righteousness. Why? That we may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what is this pruning doing for us? It is allowing us to become better equipped to do every good work that He's instructing us to do. Now again, this is going to be a choice. And you can hear, in fact, I dare say we all have, probably in the last 2 weeks. We've heard something from the Lord, but we chose not to act upon it. We had a revelation. He wanted to do something to change us inside, to take some things away that He doesn't desire to be there. But we didn't what? We didn't act upon it. Now, I want to tell you this, and I really believe it. Oftentimes, when He's pruning us, He's changing us in areas that are not sin. But they are areas that keep us from being more closely abiding with Him. You want a scripture for that? Hebrews 12. So, this is what one of the things I'm learning, that there's things that I'm doing that He's asking me to be pruned concerning that is not sin. Let's just read 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us do what? Lay aside every word. Lay aside every encumbrance. That means weight. Now, notice what the next phrase is. And sin. Now, I don't believe he's saying every encumbrance then is a sin. There are things that we do that so easily entangle us so that we can't run the race that is set before us. But what is he telling us here? That we need to lay aside those encumbrances. And I'm reading verse 1, not 2. We need to lay aside those encumbrances that he's showing us that he's trying to prune us from. Why? So that we can do verse 2 of that chapter. And what are we doing in that verse 2? And I've got to go back there. I went back to John too quick. So that we can run with endurance the race set before us. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How about if we say on His Word? Author and perfecter of our faith. And then it talks about what He did for us. So do you see here that He's wanting to remove things that are sin from us? Certainly. But He also wants us to take away these things which may look good to us, but can be an encumbrance. Tricia, being a nurse, she may start trying just to help everybody in the world she can help and offer them nursing advice. And that's a good thing. It would probably help a lot of people. But if she does that all the time, is it going to impact her ability to produce fruit from Him? So there are things that we do that He wants us to quit doing, and that's part of the pruning that He does for us. So we're getting to an end here. But not quick enough. John 16, 13 and 14. He says, this is how it works. He tells us that the Holy Spirit's going to take from Him what He gets from who? The Father. So all this pruning, these words of life that are coming to us are coming from the vine dresser. From the Father who wants us to change. Now go to Luke 9, and I'm going to do this one quickly. And we can do it quickly without hurting it. Because what I want you to see here is I want you to see this at work in the life of Jesus and His disciples. In the first six verses of chapter 9, this is when Jesus sent them out to preach and teach, and have authority over demons and to heal. And what happened? How about verse 6? It says they did. They went everywhere preaching the gospel and doing what? Healing everywhere. So on the back end of this then, they come back. Jesus takes them aside and says, let's go away and go over to verse 40. So they go away. Jesus then comes down. They take some of them. He takes Peter, James, and John with him up on the mount. He's transfigured, and he comes down. And while he's gone, this man has brought his son to him and said, heal my son. And they what?
They couldn't
do it. And so Jesus then comes down. He's glowing. And the man says to him in verse 40, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And what did he do then? He healed him. Now notice Jesus spoke to him, and he spoke to him some tough things. And then go down to verse 46. So after this they leave. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, what do you think they were doing? Well, you should have seen what my ministry did. I did this and this and this. And how about your ministry? You didn't do near that. So what are they doing? They're working in their flesh. They're not working out of their faith. They're believing. So that's what they're doing. And look at 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, in their heart, took a child and stood by his side and said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. What did Jesus just do? He clipped off a branch that was growing out of place that was going to hurt them if they received it. But that word is a pruning word. He gave them instruction in righteousness of don't be focused on the flesh, what you did. Be focused on what's inside you. Now look down at 49. Right after that, John says, well, Master, we saw someone casting out a demon in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. And Jesus didn't say, you idiot. Or he didn't say, no, you're totally wrong. Look what he said. Jesus said to him, don't hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. What did he just do? What did he just do to John? He pruned a bit more. He pruned a bit more. And then 51 through 56, and it came about as they were approaching the day for his ascension that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, set his face like flint. And then he sent messengers ahead of him. And they went and they entered a village of who? Of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him. Now, why did they not receive him? Because there is racism going on. The Jews looked down on them and they looked at the Jews in equal disgust. And then verse 53 says, and they did not receive him because he was on a journey with his face toward Jerusalem. And 54, and when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, do you remember that I used this verse in our very first session talking about Jesus showing great patience with his disciples and how he related to them and instructed? Look at what he said. He turned to them and rebuked them. He judged them from a position of higher authority, from his position in the vine, and said, you don't know what spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What did he do once more? Here we got three great examples in just a few verses of how we're to be lifted, cleaned, cleaned, purging that stuff that's in us that he doesn't want. And I like the way this verse ends, because it simply says, he didn't sit there and berate them and keep telling them over and over. He told them once, and it was up to them to react to it, and it simply says, and they went on to another village. This, folks, this takeaway for us right now, because is that the voice of God does the pruning, not his hand. Now, I want you to notice with the disciples, their focus was always, on every one of those instances, on the outside, not the inside. This flesh will never produce fruit that remains. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in my words, you can ask what you will. Well, let me read, because I'm taking two verses and putting them together. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. I don't know what that means. And he dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, what is he doing with his pruning? Ask whatever you will. He is getting his will lined up, getting our will to come into conformity with his will, so that everything that he wills for us to do, when we ask for it, what's going to happen? He'll provide it. Isn't that what that verse says? It shall be done for you. And then back to verse 8. By this is the Father glorified, that you, and let me add my paraphrase into it, being pruned and producing fruit, and being pruned and producing fruit, you're all of a sudden going to be in a point where you are doing what? Producing much fruit. And by this, my Father is glorified. Beloved, God doesn't, by His hand, do things bad to bring us down, to get rid of things. He works in us by and through His Word. All right, questions?